for a message. I am going to do something that I've done occasionally, and that is, we are going tonight, I am going to be dealing with potpourri. Now, what might potpourri be? Potpourri. Yes. Tonight's message is going to be a potpourri. Of course, what is a dish of wild plants and things that's dried and is potpourri? It's made up of all one kind of weeds? No, a variety. Well, you know, there's times where I read something and get a thought, or I'm reading scripture and have a thought for that verse, but it's not enough to make a whole message. Or if I were able to develop a whole message out of them, good night, I won't live long enough to preach them all. And so what I do is I make a slip, different colors, different sizes, I just throw them in the bin, and then tonight is potpourri night. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you will. Some of these have scriptures, some of them don't, but would be obvious that scriptures would be represented. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 22. Start at 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying there involving preaching. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Remember, prophesying, meaning here the foretelling of truth, not just the foretelling of events. Verse 25 is our text. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. The unlearned, the unbeliever who comes in and hears. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. It was Warren and David Wiersbe, father and son, who were on a TV program, one of those that Pat watches when she isn't here. She will watch programs, selected ones, not anything and everything. Okay? Selected ones. She'll start at 8:30 and watch through until I get home at 1 o'clock. And then she'll say, do you want to watch this one? I'll say, no, I just spent the morning in church. Well, so has she. But she'll take more. Well, here's what they said, and I'm quoting. When ministry becomes performance, yes, then the sanctuary becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience, and worship becomes entertainment. And man's applause and approval become the measure of success. But when ministry is for the glory of God, his presence moves into the sanctuary. Even the unsaved visitor will fall down in his face, worship God, and confess that God is among us. That's what verse 25 talked about. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Well, now we realize an unsaved person coming in and hearing, even being convicted, may not fall down always before God, but of a truth, they will know that God is here when it's truly worship and not entertainment, as often takes place, whether it's a charismatic church or another brand, when it's performance, that's what happens. And I never did like the idea that, come on up, Dale, come on up on the stage and tell us about that. This is not a stage. A stage is where you perform from. This is a platform.
Yes, sir.
It's a platform that elevates for the sake of you being able to see and hear better. But it's not a stage on which we entertain.
Good. Exactly.
Okay.
Right.
Now, listen, I can live with this and I participate with it. But I always preferred, and to the extent of teaching it to the people, I always preferred an amen to an applause. An applause is something you do for what? A performance. Now I realize why in churches people applaud. Probably because they've not been taught this distinction. Okay? And they want to do... You see, we say amen to express approval of what was said. Or what was... I mean, can you imagine a man is preaching and somebody likes what was said and agrees with it, so they start applauding? We said, well, that wouldn't be quite right. No, it wouldn't. Okay? But to say amen... What does amen mean? It means so be it. And therefore, and I understand, like we have our children up here, they say the Bible verse and we're pleased for them and we applaud for them. And like I say, I do it, I participate, but I'm never comfortable with it. You've been in churches, I'm sure, where when music is done, it's the way that particular congregation expresses approval. I think it's much better to say amen.
That's right. That's
You're
right.
Never going to fall into the trap of entertainment. Okay? All right. Now that's that one. Now, here's another one. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You remember that when you have rules for your children. Without a good relationship with them, those rules will lead them to rebellion. Now, here's one, and I don't know where it came from, but it has to do with discipline. That rules without relationship leads to rebellion. That I've had for years and years, and came from a young man who was under my ministry. But this one was more recent that goes with it. Discipline. Discipline. Now remember, discipline involves discipling as well as punishment. Usually when we say discipline, we think of what? Some kind of punishment. But discipline is more than just punishment. It may involve punishment, but it can also involve instruction on why that was wrong, what the right way to do it is, because what are you doing? You're discipling your children, you're training, you're discipling them. And so, discipline within a relationship leads to maturity. Without a relationship, discipline leads to rebellion. The rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Discipline, not desire, accomplishes our goal. You see, you may have a desire for your children. Or within a Sunday school class, a teacher may have a desire for that class. But it's discipline, not just desire, that accomplishes the goal. So what is the goal for the class? For the children to sit up and listen. But you need to teach that, train that, explain that to the children. Now, good night. Here we have Sharon and her substitute Tanya, and you know, they're not going to go into a whole lot of explanation with the children that the age level that they have, but there can be some. Okay. Oh no, we sit and listen. We don't talk while I'm telling the story, because you won't be able to hear all of the story. You won't be able to learn about Jesus if you're talking and not listening. Now you get up to Jen's class and then the upper classes, you know, and you can give a lot more of an explanation as to why discipline, not desire, accomplishes our goal. You see, we have a desire for something, but that isn't going to get us to where we want to be. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. All right, Sir Francis Bacon. Have you ever heard of him? For a long while, I thought he ran a bacon factory. I mean, honest, not a bacon factory, but I didn't know. I didn't know it was his last name. I only knew that as a food. But he lived 1561 to 1626. He was an English philosopher, a statesman, a scientist, a jurist, an orator, an author. He served as a general in England under James I. Wow, I didn't know all that stuff until I was going to share this with you, and I thought I ought to find out who this guy is to let you folks know. How about that? John, you nodded that you have heard the name, sir. Did you know all that about him? Oh, I wouldn't imagine. Okay. Here's what he said, quote, "In taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy. But in passing it over, he is superior." Let me read it again. "In taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy. But in passing it over, he is superior." Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verse 1. 94 and verse 1. "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself." You see, if we obey the scriptures, we'll be superior when we don't seek to take vengeance. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So don't seek revenge. Just let whatever bad's being done, let it play out. Just let the Lord take the vengeance. And then Hebrews 10:30. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." So Francis Bacon, whether or not he had the truth of these scriptures in mind, I don't know. But he had a good way of applying these three scriptures, and there are yet others. "In taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy. But in passing over it, we become superior." Well, what else do we have here? This is the devotional book that I was given years ago from this verse, and it's inspiring stories about the power of God's word, and it's about individuals. This particular one that I'm reading is about John Bunyan's last sermon. Now, Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. His occupation was as a tinkerer. He was a mender of pots and pans, who, following his conversion, became a mender of souls. In 1660, he was imprisoned in Bedford, England, for his Puritan views, and in his cell, his cell became his study, his pulpit, and his prayer chamber, his counseling center and writing studio. Following his release, Bunyan served the Baptist Church in Bedford, which elected him as pastor while he was still in prison. Yeah. Must be he had a pretty clear message coming out of the prison, huh? In August of 1688, Bunyan was 60 years old. He was drenched in a rainstorm while traveling to London, but arriving in the city, he proceeded to bring the Sunday morning sermon at the church in Whitechapel. His text was John 1:13. And he ended his message saying, and now I read what his message was at the end of it. Oh, do not flatter yourselves with a portion among the sons unless you live like sons. That would be a son of God. When we see a king's son play with a beggar, this is unbecoming. So if you be the king's children, live like the king's children. If you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not on things below. When you come together, talk of what your father promised you. You should all love your father's will and be content and pleased with the exercises you meet in the world. If you are the children of God, live together lovingly. If the world quarrel with you, it is no matter. But it is sad if you quarrel together. If this be most among you, if this be amongst you, it is a sign of ill breeding. It is not according to the rules you have in the Word of God. Dost thou see a soul that has the image of God in him? Love him. Love him, say, this man and I must go to heaven one day. Serve one another. Do good for one another. If any wrong you, pray to God to right you and love the brotherhood. 2 days later, he was gripped with a high fever, put in bed in his hotel, and 12 days later died. But I thought that was pretty good. If you are the children of God, live together lovingly. If the world quarrel with you, it is no matter. You can expect the world to quarrel with us. But it's sad if Christians quarrel together. Now, you could make a whole sermon out of that. But as I said, I just don't have enough years to preach all of these sermons. Now let me look for another one here. Okay, I thought this was a good one. Todd Wagner said this: worry is believing God won't get it right.
That's good.
Boy, that hit home, didn't it? Worry is believing that God won't get it right. You know, I'd rather define worry some other way. This is how I spell worry. C-O-N-C-E-R-N. Concern. I'm not worrying. I'm just having concern. What's the old saying? A rose by any other name smells the same. Worry is believing God won't get it right. Wow. Wow. Here's another one. These came spaced out in time. This was from August when I read that, and then this one was from yesterday. Pat didn't know when she shared this one that I was, yeah, see, you see, my man, look it up. You messed up when you wrote this message. Pat has found several of these. Oh, she shares them with me. Now, wow, that's good. I have to write that down. A young lady confidently walked around the room with a raised glass of water. She was leading a seminar and explaining about stress management. Everyone knew, or everyone thought she was going to ask the ultimate question, is this glass half empty or half full? But she fooled them all. She asked, how heavy is this glass of water? The answers called out ranged from 8 ounces to 20 ounces. She replied, the absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my right arm. If I hold it for several hours or a day, you'll have to call an ambulance. In each case, the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. And then she continued, that's the way it is with stress. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, the burden becomes increasingly heavy. Here's our point. It's the same with sin that we allow in our lives. Bitterness, grudges, unforgivingness, whatever. The longer we hold on to it, the heavier it will become, and the more of a problem it will create. So what's the solution? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what I encourage you to do. Don't keep holding on to it, because it will create a problem. Well, I have some more potpourri here. I've got 4 more slips. Probably by the time I do this again, I'll have a half dozen more. I don't know. But things that I felt are worth hearing, worth considering. Maybe just a little tidbit. Maybe a more developed thought. But the fact is, God wants to work in our lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the truth of it. We thank you, dear Father, for the various individuals that you have used